So guys, I want you to imagine that you are on a road trip, you know, cross country, on the interstate, heading somewhere, having fun, and then you come to a road sign. What is the most dreaded road sign you can come across? I mean, what is the one road sign you do not want to see? It might be like pay toll ahead. That's kind of not what you want to see. You don't want to see right lane closing ahead. No, don't want to see that. You don't want to see road construction. But the one you really, really, really dread is this one. Detour. Why? Because when it's a detour, you're asking, how long is this going to take? How far out of our way is it going to take us? Where is this going to lead us? Are we ever going to get there? Those are the questions when you take a detour. Now, over the years, I do a lot of road trips. I love road trips. And I've had a few detours. I go on unexpected journeys, places I wasn't planning on going because the road is closed where I was going, and now I have to take a detour. So here, guys, are two memorable detours. I remember one when I was a teenager with my dad, and we were in Appalachia, and we had a detour, and we went to some really crazy places off the road. I mean, it got kind of, I'd never seen kind of backwoods Appalachian America. I mean, it was kind of crazy what this kind of stuff that you saw in Appalachia. Fast forward just like 5 years ago, Ruth and I are in the nation of Greece, and we're getting ready to take a trip. It's like a four-hour trip. But there's strikes, which happen all the time in Greece, and when they strike, they just form a group across the interstate and just stop traffic and close down all the interstates. And so instead of going on the interstate, we have to take these windy mountain roads, and it's not a four-hour trip, now it's a seven-hour trip, and it was a crazy trip. I will say it was also some of the most beautiful scenery I've ever had the privilege of viewing. And so sometimes the unexpected journeys are just pure hassle. Sometimes their unexpected journeys are just beautiful and surprising. But guys, all of us have been on an unexpected detour. I mean, ever since March, it's been crazy. Kids are starting to go back to school, either online or in person. This is the longest spring break in the history of the world, but they're finally back in school. So COVID has been an unexpected journey, a detour. We've had all sorts of conflict as a nation over racial injustices, and then protests, and then violence, and all sorts of stuff that has taken us all on a really hard journey, an unexpected journey. And then for us, Ruth and me personally, we've gone on the unexpected journey of cancer and recovery. And so we all have those unexpected journey, and God can teach us along the way about things. Some of you face unexpected journeys in relationships. Maybe something in your family that you just didn't expect and it's come about. Maybe there's been a huge job change. I don't know. Something that takes you on a detour. But spiritually speaking, God also takes us on detours. To build our character, he takes us through trials so we learn to trust him. He deepens our prayer life. He strengthens our faith and trust him. But there is one particular unexpected journey that Jesus Christ calls us on, and it's the one that in some ways we most dread. And I want to read it to you from the New Testament, and here it is. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? He wants us to be like our Father, who loves even the people who shake their fist at him. And that's one of the most difficult journeys of all, is learning to love our enemies, loving the unlovable people in our lives. At the end of this message, I want you to hear a story from the Old Testament. As we walk our way through the minor prophets, I want you to hear that story. And then I want to ask you, who is it, that unlovable person, that unlovable group, that these people that, you know, maybe they've mistreated you, or you just can't stand them, that you just don't like them. But God wants you to love them like he loves them. And I want you to leave at the end of this message and know some way God wants you to go on that unexpected journey. All right? So turn with me, if you will, to the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, and we're going to make our way through this. This is going to be an unexpected journey for the prophet. Hit the background on him. It tells the story of Jonah running away from God. This is about 775 years before Christ. Jonah, though, is from Galilee, just like Jesus. And he's going to be called to go on a mission to call the people of Nineveh, whom he hates, to repentance. And we also are called to go to people that sometimes we don't like, but God calls us to be spiritual influences on them, to show kindness to them and to share our faith with them. And Christianity is not an easy life. It is an unexpected journey. If we just love our friends, we're just like everybody else. It's loving our enemies that makes us stand out. And guys, in our culture right now, we can get really good at loving our enemies. We can find ways to build bridges to people that we would never think we could build bridges to. Because right now, there's so much polarization, and if we're not careful, we just fall into it. Instead of seeing a bigger picture, stepping back and seeing an eternal perspective of God's heart for all people, no matter what they believe, no matter what they teach, no matter how they vote or who they vote for, no matter what they believe about this or this or this, God calls us to love them because he loves them. Not always approving, not condoning, not agreeing, but still loving. All right? We are sent on a mission of courageous compassion, but it's so easy to run away, just like Jonah did. We're going to learn about it. All right, go with me. We're going to go fast, guys. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Now, Nineveh were the enemies of Israel. They were hated enemies. And Nineveh had done a lot of harm to Israel in the past. And Assyria, or Nineveh, now modern-day Iraq, had actually developed new ways of warfare. It was called torture. They were the first, in a sense, terrorists. And there are all sorts of archaeological findings that kind of reinforce. We got a few pictures here. Okay, so, and the Ninevites... Here's one. I just want to keep here. The Ninevites, they were proud of these. They made these reliefs and these artistry of their own torture. Here is somebody, they put a lion on them. Here's one where they're just, they're hanging people on poles and torturing them. Here's another one where they're just pulling people by their head and removing their heads in various fashions and tearing out parts of their body and they're removing. It was just terrible. They prided themselves on this. They said, we pride ourselves that we show no mercy. And these were Israel's greatest enemies. And God is calling Jonah, you go to them and talk to them. Israel even had a chant about evil Nineveh. E-V-I-L, Nineveh can go to, well, you get the picture, all right? Verse 3. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He is not going to Nineveh. In fact, here's a map. He is going the exact opposite direction as far as he possibly can. Not going to Nineveh to the east, but far away to Tarshish in what is now modern day Spain. So he is not going to Iraq. He's going to Spain. Move on. So he's running away, and the reason he's running away is because hidden in that message of repentance to Nineveh, Jonah is worried. that there's a glimmer of hope for Nineveh, that maybe God will forgive Nineveh when he brings this message. And he doesn't want that to happen. Why? Because he hates the Ninevites. And besides, the Ninevites were a little bit down in their power at this point. He wants nothing to do with a Ninevite comeback, spiritually or otherwise. He hates them. So I don't want to go and talk to them and, you know, maybe they'll respond. No, he wants them to be condemned and demolished. So he gets on a boat, heads the opposite direction. Verse 4, but the Lord threw a great wind onto the sea, and such a great storm arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. So he's just ignoring God. He's just falling asleep. Verse 6, the captain approached him and said, what are you doing? Sound asleep. Get up. Call to your God. They're the more spiritual. The sailors are more spiritual than the prophet. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish. Come on, the sailors said to each other. Let's cast lots. Then we'll know who to blame for this trouble we're in. They cast lots. The lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us who it is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business? Where are you from? What's your country? And what people are you from? He answered them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea that is right now in turmoil, and the dry land. Then the men were seized by a great fear and said, what is this you've done? The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he'd already told them. So they said, what should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us? For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you. For I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They said, that's crazy, we can't do that, to get back to dry land, for they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord. Now they're actually calling out to Yahweh, the God that Jonah worships. Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this guy's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done just as you pleased. Then they picked up Jonah. They regretted doing this. And they threw him into the raging sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And the men were seized by great fear of the Lord. When it stopped, they saw, this God's for real. And they, like, take God super seriously now, the true God. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, the Yahweh, the one true God. And they made vows. In other words, there's a revival among the sailors. They've come to know Yahweh. They've come to know the Lord. Jonah, the prophet, is like running from God, but they're running toward him. Revival breaks out on the ship. In verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He's running away. God's not going to let him get away quite that easily. There's all sorts of reasons why we don't want to love our enemies, why we don't want to love the unlovable. Who is it in your life? I mean, I'm too busy, I got my own problems, it's very inconvenient, you know, our culture tells us to stay silent. I'm angry at these people, I don't want to love them. I just avoid it. And I frankly am okay, some of us even, I'm okay if they never find repentance and faith. I don't really care about their spiritual condition. Or maybe you just don't have any significant relationships with someone that you'd be in a position to spiritually influence them. But God has appointed a great fish. He will go to extraordinary measures, just like he did with Jonah, to get us back on mission. He says, love your enemies. Jesus told us this. This is otherwise just like everybody else. Everybody loves their friends. You really stand out when you love people who are unlovable. And God takes extraordinary measures. I don't know what he's going to do in my life sometimes. He really shakes it up and he says, I want you to care about that person. Now, real quick, there are precautions I need to say. You know, I'm not talking about walking into an abusive situation. You need to be safe. I'm not talking about exposing yourself to some kind of psychological torture. I'm just saying opening up your heart to someone that God may call you, if he does call you, to love that person. even though you may not like them or agree with them, maybe they've even maligned you somehow, but still, can you have a heart for God for that person? It may be a group of people that you're, you know, on social media, it's driving you crazy. Love. Christians respond with love and seeking to spiritually influence. So the question is this: God has called you, here we go, God has called you to spiritually influence someone far from God. And the question is, are you running away from them or are you running toward them? Which direction are you headed? Keep going. So God's going to do some work inside that belly of that whale. And Jonah meets up with God inside the belly of the great fish. And it says in chapter 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He's come to Jesus moment. When you're that down and out, you learn to pray. It's been a long time since he prayed. Verse 2, he prayed, I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. That's the grave, a place of darkness. You heard my voice. You threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. The currents overcame me. All your breakers and billows swept over me. Okay, God, I'm listening. But I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. He's getting hope. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. It looks like I'm a goner. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. You sent this crazy great fish to save my life. And as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you toward your holy temple. Finally, Jonah says, okay. Death by drowning is a terrible way to go. He's at rock bottom, and he says, you win. He finally remembers the Lord. Verse 8, those who cherish worthless idols, okay, I'm releasing them now, Lord. Abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is your deal. You saved me. And if you want me to go and talk to Nineveh, verse 10, I will do it. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And folks, you know you've gone through a really hard time when being fish vomit is your good day. When you're puked up on shore someplace and you're saying, praise the Lord. But God had done a work in Jonah's heart, at least partially. And he says, okay, I'm willing. Quick note. In the New Testament, Jesus says, no sign will be given to this evil generation except the sign of Jonah. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Why does Jesus pick that out as an example of his own ministry? Well, because just like Jonah, he was thrown into the depths to die so that others could be rescued. And in a sense, Jonah almost died, and Jesus did die. And they were both in the heart, down in the depths, for 3 days and three nights. And both of them raised, as it were, from the dead. Jonah never actually experienced physical death. Jesus did. And so it's a picture of this gospel where Jonah is willing to be thrown away and have his life given. So Jesus also on the cross gives his life. And both of them raised by God. That's the gospel in the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He's going to get a second chance now. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Okay, I'm going to go. He wants us to live life on mission. He wants us to love the unlovable. He wants us to love even people who hate us. And he wants us to be spiritually influential in their lives by showing kindness and compassion and his doors open to share the good news. Here's the question. God is not changing his mind about you fulfilling his mission. He's not like, no, okay, you don't have to do it. No, he says you do. The question is, do you want to learn it the easy way or the hard way? Jonah learned it the really hard way. And God is relentless. He wants us to love our enemies, and he'll go to any measures to get us to do that, to fulfill the message of bringing the good news of God's love to everybody, not just of people that we like and associate with, but even people that we dislike, that we disagree with. God loves them too. I know that's hard to believe, but God loves them too. He loved you and me while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Jonah chapter 3, we continue. Now Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out the first day of his walk into the city and proclaimed, 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. The word is actually overturned. Nineveh will be overturned. People freak out. Verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. What? What? These terrible, warlike, despicable, evil, terrorist-like people totally say, okay, wow, we wake up spiritually. They believe God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he's like the arch-terrorist, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. We're talking how revival breaks out. We're talking an incredible, perhaps the greatest awakening in the history of the world, where this incredible, gigantic city, all the people of that city, and even their animals are in on it, turn to God and believe in him. And call on him and repent and ask for him to spare their lives. Verse 10, God saw their actions, that they had turned away from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but they'll all come to repentance. That's the heart of God. God takes no delight in judgment. Instead, he desires people to turn to him and trust in him and fully experience his love and goodness. This was the greatest, perhaps the greatest spiritual awakening in history, certainly in the Old Testament. And here it is. God can bring unimaginable spiritual awakening to unlikely people. Do you believe it? Or do you doubt it? Could you imagine somehow that that group of people out there that are so far from God right now, or that one individual who hates God, who hates you because you're a follower of Jesus, can you even imagine in your mind that God is capable, through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that somehow he could change their hearts, that he could turn them around, that he could so order circumstances in their life that he could actually change them? I know there's some people in your life that say that could never happen. But I'm asking you, do you believe that God can do it? Or do you doubt it? It happened here. It can happen again in unimaginable ways. All the Ninevites, young, old, rich, poor, didn't matter. They all turned to God. And then we come to the happily ever after ending. Nineveh repents, and Jonah is like, praise God, this is awesome. He is a happy camper. It's amazing. Oh, this is just what I always dreamed of. But then that's the fairy tale ending. The real ending is in chapter 4. Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. Jonah did not like what God did there. I see what you did there, and I hate this. I hate these people, and you let them off the hook. You forgave them. They need to be punished. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew, and he quotes the Exodus. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, the one who relents from descending disaster. I knew you're a God like that, and it makes me sick. Because I hate these people. The last thing I wanted them to do, I wanted them to be judged and condemned, and now you're not doing it. You forgave them. Really, God? Verse 3, and now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. He quotes Elijah now, putting himself in his place. And this guy's like, no, I'm not buying that. Verse 4, the Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? Do you really have a right to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah left the city, found a place east of it. He didn't even answer God. He made himself a shelter there and sat in the shade to see what would happen in the city. So Jonah's like, okay, I've made my complaint. Let's see God bring on the judgment. So he gets out, part of the city, makes this little shelter for himself, gets his popcorn, gets his Coke, gets his milk duds or whatever, and he's going to watch the big show. He's going to watch, you know, this incredible display of God's fire and brimstone just come down and destroy Nineveh. He can't wait. And guess what? It doesn't happen. Instead, God gives him a little object lesson instead. And the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head. God appoints all sorts of stuff. He appoints the wind. He appoints this great fish. Now he appoints this plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. And Jonah was greatly pleased from the plant. So he gets some ancient air conditioning here. Finally, relief. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. The blessing was given, the air conditioning, the blessing was taken away. And Jonah's reaction, verse 8, as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so that much that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. And Jonah asked, God asked Jonah again, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Really? You're going to be that upset over losing your little shade plant? And Jonah said, yes, it's right. I'm angry enough to die. He was so ticked off. Verse 10. So the Lord said, Jonah, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor for. You did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which is more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals. He said, you just want me to destroy them all? They don't know their right from their left. In other words, they're morally and spiritually clueless. They don't have everything that you have. I'm just not supposed to care about them, just supposed to destroy them, even though they've turned to me and asked for help and repented and turned away from their evil ways. And I'm just supposed to destroy all of them, and even the innocent animals, I'm just supposed to just destroy all of them. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to see people that I disagree with or who hate me or who mistreat me or who don't love me, or, you know, there's some kind of this. And it's easy for me to no longer view them as people, but just as my grievance against them. I take away their humanity, and I'm not condoning what they've done. And for some of you, you've had real terrible evil done to you, so I'm not taking them off the hook at all. But guys, in my own heart, sometime I can reduce them to just my grievance against them. And I forget that in spite of the evil that they've done, God still longs for them to come to forgiveness and peace through Jesus Christ. And all God's trying to get Jonah to see is, could you just budge a little on this? Could you just open up your heart and maybe pray for them? And maybe soften. And yeah, you're not excusing or condoning, but maybe God would even call you not just to pray for them, but to show them kindness or goodness, or show more respect in your conversations. Or there's somebody out in the community that God has called you to love, or there's a whole group of people that God has called you to love who are far from God. And he's saying, could you be stirred in your heart to actually care for them? God wants me and you to to be the light in their darkness, to truly spiritually influence them, to be able to open up to them and to be able to show them good works and create goodwill and to even share the good news as God opens the door. It's easy for us to look at Jonah and say, what a jerk. I mean, you know, never did what God wanted to do. But truth is, a lot of us are like that. You know, guys, a while back, you know, we had the big derecho came through, storm went out, lost power, some of us for days. We lost it for a day. No air conditioning. And guys, if we lose air conditioning in a real Iowa summer where it's like 95 outside, we're real concerned about that. We get really amped out. It's so hot. I can't stand this. It's so hot. And we get consumed with our creature comforts. And yet there can be people all around us that we totally ignore, that we have no concern over their spiritual eternity. Instead, it's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I feel. It's my comforts. It's my selfishness. So the question is this: God calls me and calls you out of our selfishness and to love our Nineveh. And the question for me and for you today is, will you embrace his heart or keep fighting them and God? We conclude with this. First, today it's possible that some of you are actually the Ninevites. It's actually that you have not believed in God and that you've been running your own life, and God is calling you not to love the Ninevites, but maybe you're one like that who's far from God, and God's calling you to come home to Jesus Christ. Trust in him today. But for a lot of us, the message is this: will we take the unexpected journey? Will we take a detour from just loving the people who love us and we agree with and we're all in, you know, we just 100% with them? Will we take a detour and say, you know, maybe God wants me to love somebody that I disagree with, somebody that is far from him? Jonah said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the crazy thing about it, and we conclude with this, the word overturned there has two different meanings. Overturned in both cases. It can be overturned for the bad, that is, it's demolished, destroyed, or it can be turned upside down for the good. That Nineveh and Ninevites can be changed, their hearts completely overturned to actually, truly become followers of Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you for today. I thank you for the hard, difficult, not easy message of Jonah. Soften my heart, O God. Soften all of our hearts to have more of a heart like yours. To see people that maybe are so angry at us or so oppositional to Christianity and see that, Lord, you still love them. And that somehow you want me to build a bridge of kindness and compassion. And somehow there's an opportunity for even to tell them the good news. Would you begin that work in my heart this day? And all God's people agreed and said, amen. God bless you guys.